Philippians chapter 4, verse 15. If you've been with me, we were looking at this passage for a couple of weeks. And Paul is talking about his initial contact with the Philippians when he went into Macedonia, came to the city of Philippi and preached the gospel there. That's in Acts 16. And then he talks about the church there. No church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. And we've been looking at that. We went back and looked at that word church, and we saw that it was the word ekklesia. It comes from two Greek words, ek, which means out of, and kaleo, which means to call. The church is a called out group, and it's used in various ways in the New Testament. It's used of any assembly of people. It was used of silversmiths had a riot in Ephesus, and they were called out, the assembly that came about from that. These were not believers, they were unbelievers, as a matter of fact, but it's called a church, a called out group. But it's also used of Israel. Israel is called the church in the wilderness. And I shared with you that, again, it's used not in the specific way that it's used in regard to the body of Christ or a local church, but it's used of Israel having been called out into the wilderness. They were a called out group. But it's also used of a local church, like we have right here, a group of people who are called out for a specific reason. We're called out to study God's Word together, to fellowship together, and to help each other in their walk of faith. But it's also used in a much more formal way or official way of referring to the body of Christ, the church. The church, the body of Christ, is in process of being completed. It's not completed yet. One of these days, the church will be completed. The body will have received all that needs to go into it, and God has made a choice of those members that are going to go into the church, and someday the church, the body of Christ, will be complete. It's in a process right now of growing, but it hasn't grown to its full stature yet. But one of these days it will be complete, and when it's complete, when that last person that God has chosen to be put into the body of Christ is saved and is in the body of Christ, then the rapture will take place. So we've looked at that. We looked at a couple of other things last week. We looked at the responsibility of the local church, and it's to build up the church. It's not to build the church. We noticed last week that the responsibility of building the church is God's responsibility. And God has made choice of those who He's going to place into the Christ to build up the church. And we went to several scriptures in that. But we also looked at the responsibility of the local church. We saw this in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. And God gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastor teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And those three ministries are very important. They're a progression. If you look back at just a couple of things that I wanted you to look at here, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for proof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, I haven't given you this for a long time, and I really didn't think about it until just a few moments ago. But years ago, I told you it's sort of a cycle. If you could draw a circle, and you could put on each end of that circle, each side of that circle, four little dots, if you please. And the first thing that's important in a Christian's life is that he learns doctrine. Now, the word doctrine means teaching. That's what it means. You need to be taught. And that's so important. That's true when we're talking about the work that we talk of building up the church for the perfecting of the ministry. He talks about that here, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. It starts with teaching. And as you're taught, what that does is that reproves or rebukes you. So if you're going to start at the top, take the doctrine. Now follow one down, it rebukes you. All right? It corrects you, if you please. It restores you into fellowship with Jesus Christ. I should have drawn this, but I really didn't think about it. So, start at the top. Doctrine, rebuke, or reproof, correcting you, getting you in the... Then putting you back... Correction means to be back in the place where you need to be corrected. And that back in fellowship with Jesus Christ. At that point, then we go on for instruction in righteousness. It starts all over again. Instruction in righteousness... Then you're back to doctrine. And so the cycle continues in the Christian's life. It really never starts. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished equipped unto all good works. That's what God wants from each of us. That's part of why He's given gifts to the church, and there are leadership gifts that are given. The pastor teacher is mentioned here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. It's that purpose of going on and perfecting or equipping the saints. And the responsibility of the pastor teacher or the teacher is to equip you for the work of the ministry. See, if someone said, "Who's your minister?" What would you say? Who's your minister? It's not me. Well, the Holy Spirit. But it's you. You are the ministers. You are the ministers. You're the one who is to do the work of the ministry. See, you can't lay it back on me. It's not all my responsibility. It's your responsibility too. Now, I'm in that. Don't misunderstand. But the work of the ministry, my responsibility as pastor teacher is to teach you the truth so that you are equipped to do the work of the ministry. Don't lay it back on the pastor. I told you, and it happened years ago, I can tell you his name now, and Charlie wouldn't mind. Charlie Landis called me, this goes way, way, way back. But when I first came out here and Charlie and Vicki started to come to church, and Charlie called me and said, "John, I have a friend and I'd really like you to talk to him about Christ." I said to Charlie, "You go talk to him about Christ. I'm not coming to talk to him about Christ. If God's laid him on your heart, you talk to him." I got a call back a couple days later and Charlie said, "I talked to him and I led him to the Lord." See, he was involved in the ministry. And some of you are involved in this. You take what you're learning, you're being equipped, you're taking what you're learning and you're using it. You're working, you're in the ministry. You're serving. You're accomplishing what needs to be accomplished in the body of Jesus Christ. That's the response. That's how the church is built up. It's not just built up with the pastor. It's the people that are involved here that need to be built up to do the work of the ministry. I equip you, you do the work of ministry. And what happens? Then the whole body becomes edified. They're built up. So we're working together. This is not one person. That's why we act as a body. We're a body. We have hands and feet and eyes and ears and nose and legs and whatever else we have. And we're all moving. We ought to be doing the same things. We're moving together in this. This hand isn't out here doing one thing by itself, and this hand, unaware of it, it works together. And when we're equipped, we will be working together in this thing. Now, I want to go back, or move on. I don't want to go back. I want to move on. In this verse 15, Paul says that you Philippians know also from the very beginning, or from the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving. That word shared there is the word koinoneo. I have it right here. It's translated communicated, I believe, in some of your older translations. But no one communicated or shared with me. That word means to have to fellowship with or to become a sharer or to be a partner or to come into communion with one another. That's the idea. Although this word, this particular word, is not used in Acts chapter 2. Will you turn to Acts chapter 2? Because I think you'll find in Acts chapter 2 what real fellowship is. Acts chapter 2. Why don't you look at verse 42. It's clear here what fellowship is. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine." Now, where does this all start with? The scripture is given for is profitable doctrine, right? We looked at Ephesians chapter 4:11. Doctrine, all important. Teaching is important. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship." There's your word. Its word there is koinonia. And it has the same meaning. It's just the noun form of this verb that we're looking at, koinoneo. And breaking in bread and in prayer. Now drop down to verse 44. Notice what he says in verse 4. And all that believed were together and had all things common. Now I'm not promoting that type of commonality, I guess, where we all sell our property and bring it in here and lay it at the deacon's feet so they can distribute it to those who have need. That really was a process that went on for a particular purpose, and I've shared that with you before. The purpose of this, let me set the circumstances for it to be taking place. First of all, Peter and the other apostles expected the Lord to come back at any moment, and he was going to establish his kingdom. And in the meantime, before he comes back to establish his kingdom, there were some needs. And so, since he's coming back to establish his kingdom, and we won't need these things in the kingdom because Christ will supply all that we need, then they were selling their properties, and they were taking their money out of the bank, so to speak, and they were laying it at the apostles' feet, and they were distributing it to the needs of the people within the congregation there at Jerusalem. Now, there was a purpose behind it. It wasn't very successful. As a matter of fact, those saints, those same group of people that were bringing everything in common, became known as the poor saints in Jerusalem. If you take everything away from the rich and give to the poor, eventually we're all poor. That's a part of the political thing that's going on right now. Do we tax the rich and give to the poor? Well, eventually if you tax the rich enough, we'll all be poor. Doesn't work. It wasn't intended to work that way back then. But you'll notice one difference. It wasn't the government that was tied. This was voluntarily. They did it because they wanted to do it, not because they had to do it. But beside that, it was not a very good thing to do because they all became poor. And Paul ended up taking up collections among the other Gentile churches to take back to the poor saints back in Jerusalem. Now, God had a purpose for that. And the purpose was very simple, that Jews and Gentiles were to be brought into the body of Jesus Christ, right? The Jews hated the Gentiles, and the Gentiles hated the Jews. And now, all of a sudden, the Jews need the Gentiles. And they're willing to accept a gift from the Gentiles? See, they had to, or they starved to death, you know what I mean? So God put them in a place where they had to receive the Gentiles into fellowship with them. So Acts chapter 2, although it wasn't a success, the idea of fellowship is so important there. They had all things common. Not just the money. The money was immaterial at that particular point. But they fellowshiped around the apostles' doctrine and fellowship with one another, around the teachings that the apostles were able to give them. Now, they didn't know that there was going to be a church, apart from Peter in Matthew 16 saying, "Upon this rock I will build my church." But he didn't understand that. He really thought that there was a kingdom coming. His message in Acts chapter 2 relates to that. His message in chapter 4 relates to that. There's a kingdom coming. Had no idea. Paul got the revelation concerning the church and that God was bringing the Jews and Gentiles together in one body. And there needs to be fellowship. And God created the atmosphere or the circumstances for those two to accept one another. And so there was a bond brought together financially and then spiritually. Spiritually first and then financially. And we have a responsibility. This local church ought to be fellowshipping with one another. We ought to be sharing with one another. Not just the finances, but in all of our needs that we have. When someone is sick, we support that person. When someone needs help, we help that person. When someone needs money, we help that person. This fellowship that he's talking about is not restricted to time or space. It goes beyond that. In other words, we can have fellowship with a group of people in South Carolina or in Africa or in South America, which we do. We fellowship with the Matos and with the Belmars and with others, our missionaries as they go out. We're able to fellowship with them. We're able to support them in our prayers and with our finances. We have this common bond that brings us together, which is the person of Jesus Christ. And we have that in the doctrines that we're being taught through the Scriptures. The saints at Philippi were in a financial as well as a spiritual partnership with the Apostle Paul. See, they were in a fellowship of spreading the gospel. They received the gospel, and it brought great joy to them. And Paul is writing about that joy in this book. This book is all about joy. Now, they have received it, and there was great joy in that. They wanted others to share that same joy. And so, they thought about the Apostle Paul. Paul didn't ask for a gift, but they took up a collection for him. Not just once, but twice. As a matter of fact, three times that we know of. Because they wanted to fellowship, they wanted to have a partner. They were partners with the Apostle Paul in his ministry. You see, you and I have that same opportunity. We have that same opportunity. We can be partners with missionaries, with other churches, in spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. Other parts of the world. That we're not restricted by space. We're not restricted by time necessarily. We can reach out and meet the needs of other people. I told you this last week, and I'll tell you again. It doesn't take a rich church. It doesn't take rich people to share. We all can share. We all can give to the ministry. And we all take up a collection for the saints back in Jerusalem, as Paul did. For Paul and his men, as the Philippians did for the Apostle Paul, as the Corinthian church did for the saints back in Jerusalem, as the other churches supported the Apostle Paul and his ministry, we can all have part in this. And we ought to have part in it. Now in verse 14, when Paul used the word communicate, if you go back up to verse 14, you notice that when I departed, you shared with me. I'm sorry, not verse 14, but it's up further. Where is it? Up in... I can't find it. I'm sorry, I have the wrong verse written down there, I think. I missed that. I don't have my text here. Just ignore that right now. But he used the word I get it right. And there he was really talking about a joining together of fellowship. In the previous verse, verse 14, you did well. Oh, the word share there is the word that I'm looking for. And down in verse 15, he used the word shared again, but it's just the word koinoneo down there. So we have these two different words, but one has to do with participating and joining together in this whole thing. We're one. We ought to be joining together with one another in this, and become partnerships with them. Listen to me. It's no great thing. If you receive spiritual things from the Word of God and from the teaching of the Word of God, it shouldn't be no big deal that you share the physical things of life. Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11. Let me make sure that's the right verse here for you. 1 Corinthians 9, 11. Yes, I had the right verse. He writes this, if, and that's a first-class condition, since we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap you carnal things? If you're sown spiritual things, is it a great thing that you would give of your carnal things, of your money, of your properties, or whatever it might be that you have to support the ministry? It should not be. It should not be. Now, let's look at the last couple words in this verse. Concerning, the word concerning here. Actually, it's two Greek words. Eis logon is the idea in there. You all are familiar with the word logon, aren't you, or logos? What does the word logos mean? Word, all right? Word. Eis has the idea of coming to something but not going into it all the way. It's just coming to the surface of it. Coming unto, but not into, but unto something. And Paul is reaching out now, and I want to talk to you, he says, about something. And he uses the word logon here, concerning something, The word logos or logon means word, and we're very familiar with it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that word there is logos, and logon here, just a different case in the meaning of the word. It has a wide range of meanings. It does mean the Word. It does speak of Jesus Christ as the Word. But it also bears the idea of a concept or an idea. So when you find this word logos or logon in the Scripture, sometimes it's talking about a concept or an idea that needs to be dealt with. Sometimes it's used as a saying or a discourse. It takes a whole message together and calls it a logos, a message. Sometimes it's used as a decree or order. It has a reason or intent. It sets forth a reason or intent. And sometimes it's used that way. Sometimes it's used of a matter under discussion. And I believe that's the way it's used here. Paul wants to discuss a matter with them. The matter of giving and receiving. Is that the way it is? The giving and receiving? Giving and receiving. It wasn't receiving and giving. It was giving and receiving. This is the matter that he wants to discuss with the Philippians. And he wants to be sure that they understand what he's doing. He's received a gift. And we've already said it wasn't the gift that was important to him. It was the concept or the idea that they were thinking about him, and that was important to the Apostle Paul. That was what was really important. But there's more to this discussion of giving and receiving. He didn't need the gift. He was happy. He was content with where he was at. He didn't need that gift, but he received it. And he wants to explain to him a little bit more of why he took their gift and what his purpose of receiving that gift was. So he's going to go on and explain that. But before I do, will you look at just a few words at the end of this, or in this verse? It's the words, but you only. We may have mentioned this before to you, but we know that the church at Philippi sent three gifts to the Apostle Paul. In the next verse, he talks about, in verse 16, that when he was at Thessalonica, he received two gifts. Once and again, he talks about that he received a gift from the Thessalonians. Will you turn with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11? 2 Corinthians chapter 11. See, he didn't receive any gifts from these other churches in Macedonia. He went through these towns, but he established churches. But he did receive three gifts. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 9, Paul says this, "And when I was present with you," now that is, he traveled down the coast, he went through Athens and then came over to Corinth, and while he was there, Paul says, "And when I was present with you and wanted," that word wanted there is the same word that he used back in chapter 4, verse 12. It's the word suffered need. So when Paul got down to Corinth, he had needs, and he was in a desperate situation. Now, he's content to be there, don't misunderstand. He was content to be there, but he had a need. And while he was there, I was chargeable to no man. I didn't say I wouldn't take money from any man, for that which was lacking in me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. So apparently, Paul received two gifts in Thessalonica. Now he's going down to Corinth, and he receives another gift for them. And he says, "And in all things, I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself." Paul says, "I didn't ask you for anything. As a matter of fact, when I was in desperate need, the church at Macedonia supplied my need." Now I want you to just back up one verse. Will you go back up to verse 8 with me? Look what he says in verse 8. He says, "I robbed other churches." Do you see the plural there? I robbed other churches. Paul says, "I only received a gift from you. All the other churches in Macedonia received none." Now he says, "I received gifts from other churches." Is that a contradiction? Some will point out that Paul contradicts himself with what he writes in Philippians and what he's writing here. Paul says, "Only you gave me a gift. You're the only church." Now he says that I robbed churches when I was in Corinth to minister to you. Well, this contradiction is really not a contradiction at all. What Paul is saying in Philippians is true. that's the only church in Macedonia that supplied his needs. The other churches, Philippolis and Apollonia and Berea, did not send him any gifts. The Philippians sent him gifts. The church at Philippi sent him gifts. But do you know, Paul, this is on Paul's second missionary journey, by the way. Do you remember the story of Paul's missionary journey? This is when he had the great debate with Barnabas about taking John Mark. And Paul didn't want to take John Mark, and Barnabas did. And so Barnabas, they split. There was a great argument over this whole thing. And Barnabas went his way, and Paul went his way. And Paul went back up to the churches that he established on his first missionary journey. He went to Antioch and Iconium and Lystra and Derbe. And then he was going to go over to Ephesus, or over into Asia Minor, but was directed by the Holy Spirit to go up into Troas. But when he went to those other churches, plural, they more than likely took up a gift for the Apostle Paul. Not only did the church at Ephesus take up a gift for the Apostle Paul, but his home church would have taken up a gift for the Apostle Paul. The church back at Antioch of Pisidia, they took up a gift for the Apostle Paul. So Paul is saying here in Corinth, when he wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, that I did receive gifts from other churches, but I didn't receive from the other churches of Macedonia. So what he says in Philippians is correct, but in 2 Corinthians, he says I did rob churches. I did take money from other churches. Not the churches in Philippi, but the other churches. He may have gotten other letters. I don't know. He doesn't say that. Are you with me? You see, the Apostle Paul was accused of being a charlatan. What all Paul was looking for was for money. And so he often defends himself from this. And that's what he's doing with the Philippians. He says, I wasn't out for your money. I wasn't out for any money, anybody's money. They sent me gifts, but I didn't ask for those gifts. I didn't beg for those gifts. They sent me gifts. God put me on their minds, and they took up a collection. They sent me money. I didn't ever ask for money. So in Philippians 4:15, when Paul says, "You only," he was talking about the churches of Macedonia. He didn't include the churches in Asia Minor. Or over in Asia, he wasn't including that. He wasn't including his home church. But I went out and I robbed church. I took money from other churches so that I could minister to you. By the way, that's a part of the fellowship. That's a part of supporting and sharing with one another in spiritual things and in financial things, which we all have a responsibility. Will you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 with me? We want to move on. We're looking at Philippians 4:16, and even in Thessalonica, you send unto me once and again under my necessities. Do you remember this poor saints? They were called, they said they were in deep poverty. They were in deep poverty. Will you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 and 2? Just want you to notice one thing in this verse. Moreover, brethren, we want you to know of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and the deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. Even though they were poor, even though they were in deep poverty, they took up a collection. But what I want you to see in here, I want you to see there's four words. They're all four extremes. Notice the words that are there. Notice the word affliction. Underline that word affliction. And then tie it in with joy. Did you notice that? In a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy. You would think if they're going through afflictions, there wouldn't be any joy. Then notice the word poverty. And then look at the word liberality. Tie those together. What a testimony of Paul's teaching. He was there for a short period of time, but in that short period of time, he was able to communicate to that church doctrine, truth, that they would understand even though they were going through affliction, there's joy. Even though they were in deep poverty, there was riches that they could share with other people. It didn't depend on how much money they had. It could be just a penny. It could be a mite. That's all it had to be. But they were willing to share. And they did that because they understood the truth of what fellowship really means. To share with one another. To be partners in the ministry. They were ministered to by the Apostle Paul. He was perfecting them. He was teaching them. He was equipping them. They responded to the work of the ministry. The words "my necessity" in this verse, let me move on quickly for you. It's the word kera. It means what one cannot do without. What one cannot do without. Something that's indispensable. It conveys two ideas, two thoughts. It conveys necessity or need, but it also conveys duty or business. Let me show you these two things quickly. Will you turn to Philippians chapter 2, verse 25? Just turn back there. "Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my necessities." There's your word, krea. Same word. Now will you turn to Acts with me? Acts chapter 6. I'm down listed here for you. Acts chapter 6, verse 3. "Wherefore, brethren, look out among you seven men of honest report." This is the choosing of men to serve the tables back in Jerusalem. He said, "Look out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom ye may appoint over this business." There's your word, the same word, krea. Same word, your needs, your duty. Now these duties or these needs that you have, these things that are necessity, can be spiritual or they can be physical. They can be spiritual or they can be physical. Physical needs. We all have physical needs. And Paul had physical needs. The saints back in Jerusalem had physical needs. They were starving back there, and their collection was taken up. But notice what he says in Acts chapter 2, verse 45. This word is used. "And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, as every man had need." That was physical needs. They didn't have enough money to buy food. They were hurting. By the way, those saints back in Jerusalem, when they became believers, they paid a price for it. They were ostracized by the other Jews. They lost their jobs. And so there were needs. And when they took up a collection, or when these people brought their money, they distributed to those who had need, necessities, things that they couldn't do without. Those are physical things. Will you turn to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12? Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. You'll find this word used again. But this time it's used not in regard to physical things, but spiritual things. So these necessities, whatever they may be, whether they're business or whether they're spiritual, whether they're physical, some of them are physical needs, some of them are spiritual needs. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 says this, "For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need." There's your word again. Krea. "You have need of milk and not strong food or meat." So in Philippians, Paul could be referring to his spiritual needs, or he could be referring to his physical needs. Was he encouraged? Did the Philippians, when they sent Epaphroditus to him and Paul found out that they were thinking about him, was his spirits lifted? You better believe it. Did the gift that they sent, did it help him in the physical realm? You better believe it did. You see, Paul was in prison, but in prison, he had to pay his own rent. He had to supply his own food. He had to supply his own clothes. When it became winter, he had to go get someone to go get wood or something to burn in the fireplace so that he would keep warm. He had needs. And their gifts supplied both of them. You see, being in the Lord's work doesn't mean that we're without needs, things that are necessary, things that are indispensable. Every ministry has things that they need. What's sad, and I don't know that there's a week that doesn't go by that I don't get four or five pleas from ministries. Some of you are in the same boat. And they're in desperate situations. They have great needs. I mean, it's the end of the month and we need $250,000 to meet our needs. And I think to myself oftentimes that those needs are not really needs. Those needs have been created because of wants. You all get them. You all get them, right? Maybe from the radio, it may be from TV, it may be different types of ministries. They all have needs. And sometimes those needs have been created by the people that are there. They're not really needs. They're needs now that have met to meet their wants. And they want to expand, and so they have needs. And their retort to those questions, if you ask them, well, why did you do it that way? They said, well, we stepped out by faith. And God laid it upon our hearts to open our doors for a greater ministry. And my retort to that is, well, couldn't you wait till God supplied your needs to expand? Now, I'm not criticizing all of it. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm just saying that every ministry has needs. And you have to make a decision sometimes. Who do you support? What ministry do you support? And are those real needs because of their situation, or is it a situation they created, and in the creation of that circumstance or that situation, then they have needs? You get a need from... I get... All the schools that I went to, I get books back from them. Literally, beautiful folders. I mean, these are, top-notch printing on this wonderful paper that they do. It's all high gloss. I don't know what they cost. And I think to myself, if they didn't send them out to everybody, they probably wouldn't have a need. I mean, those things cost thousands of dollars to print. And here am I getting them, and I don't send them any money. I don't know how many people do that to them. I think to myself, I'm not sending them money as long as they're wasting money like that. Now, I'm not telling you to do that. Don't misunderstand. I'm just telling you what I think. I get callous sometimes because they create a situation in which they need money, and they beg for money, whereas if they would wait upon the Lord and walk by faith and wait till God gives them the finances to expand or do what they want to do. Schools beg for money for help the students. What do they have? The loan programs or whatever they have? And I think to myself, that isn't for the students. Who benefits from that? The school. They raise the tuition to $20,000, $30,000 a year, and then they ask for people to support the students. And the students give their money back to the school, and the faculty get it, the programs get it. Ultimately, it's all for the school. It's not for the students. Somewhere there needs to be a line drawn in the sand somewhere and say, hey, wait a minute. I can't give to everybody. And who really needs money? Really needs money? Which is indispensable? Is it indispensable because they created circumstances that it's indispensable now? If they hadn't created that situation, they wouldn't need it. Paul didn't have any programs. He didn't send any flyers out. He didn't beg for money. He learned to do with what he had. If he didn't have anything, he was content. If he had a lot, he was content. It really didn't matter to the Apostle Paul. I wish some of our ministries out there had that same attitude. It's important that we give. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8, 12, verse 13 says, distributing to the necessities. There's your same word that we're looking at. The necessities, the things that are indispensable. Distributing to the necessity of the saints. We need to do that. But we need to look at necessities. What's necessities? Things that are indispensable. Things that God has placed on that institution or on that group that they couldn't do without. And it's important to note that Paul did not ask for money. Did not ask for money. That would have been contrary to everything he believed. Will you turn, I'm going to close with you, turn to Acts chapter 20. I want you to see Paul's attitude in this whole thing. In Acts chapter 20, he's met with the elders. He's come to Miletus on the way back to Jerusalem for the last time after the end of his third missionary journey, or closing his third missionary journey. And he calls the Ephesian elders to come down to meet him by the shore. And he speaks to them. And he writes these words, or Luke writes these words, what he said. And he says, "Now, brethren, I commend you unto God and to the work of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, you yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities." There's your same word that we're looking back at in Philippians 4:15. "And to them," verse 16, "and to them that were with me," Paul says, I didn't beg for money. With my own hands I worked. And not only my things that I needed, but I also supplied to people that were with me. "I have shown you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how He said it is more blessed to give than to receive." Do you get that? He worked with his own hand. That was what he believed. He went out begging for money. He went out praying for money. What was uttermost in the Apostle Paul's mind was not himself, it was others. See, that's why he writes this next verse. He says, "Not because I desire a gift." It isn't the gift. But what I want is I want fruit for you. That's what I'm interested in. Fruit for you. I have learned in whatever state I find myself to be content. But you, I desire fruit. My desire for you, as I teach you, is that there would be fruit in your life. We're going to talk about that next week, different kinds of fruit. But nonetheless, that's my desire. I don't desire your money. Wouldn't the world be different if all Christian institutions would feel that way? Now, I'm not saying institutions don't need money. Don't misunderstand. I started out. They all have needs. And we're here to supply those needs. But we need to be discerning also. Let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you this morning for your love and your grace, for all that you have done for us in Christ Jesus. Thank you for the love that you've given to us. Thank you for the grace that has been apparent in each of our lives. Thank you for all the abundance of things that you've given us, the ability to be able to give, to be able to support other institutions and other individuals, to help missionaries spread the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world. We thank you for that privilege. And Father, our fellowship in this little church, we thank you for it. Thank you for the needs that have been met. Thank you for the fellowship that we've had with one another. And so we pray that you might continue to work in our midst, that your name might be honored and glorified here, that we not might be put in a position that we're begging or pleading, but that out of joy there's giving and receiving. Out of joy there's fellowship with one another. Out of joy, we're willing to reach out and help others. Father, we thank you for those privileges. We thank you now for the time that we spent together. We thank you for this opportunity to look into your word. In Jesus' name, amen.